Hey, good morning. We just sang a hymn, and it really struck me because it's been something that I've studied a little bit this week. What did we look at 2 weeks ago in our morning worship service? We got done with the words from Romans. We started a small study on, worship. Okay, and we just sang a line. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. What is that? What are we supposed to draw near to? Any ideas? Are we supposed to go to Jerusalem? We said. Okay. In the Old Testament, they would have been thinking, let's go to the temple. What should we think when we see that? Jeff?
Prayer.
Okay. Ultimately, it's going to Christ. He is our priest. He is our sacrifice. He is the place where the sacrifice is offered. We meet together in Christ. And it's not a specific place like that. Jeff? Okay, our relationship is entirely different, in a sense, from those Old Testament believers. We don't have to go to a specific place. So why did you come today? Is this a temple? Is this a temple? Answer, no. Is this a sanctuary? We call it that. This is a place. This is an auditorium. This is not the temple of God. What does the New Testament teach us is God's temple? Our bodies are God's temple. What else? If you think of 1 Corinthians, it does say your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And also, I believe it's in chapter 2 or 3. I can't remember right off because I wasn't planning on that this morning. But the body of believers is God's temple. And so we meet together as God's temple. And we don't have an altar. We refer to the communion table at times as the altar. That is not an altar. That is just something that holds the elements that we consume as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So just something to think about as we begin this morning. Well, turn with me to Mark 14. Mark 14. How do we know the Bible is trustworthy? And we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, Jesus' view of the Old Testament. That's number one. And for a couple of weeks, we've been seeing Jesus' whole life and death had the purpose of fulfilling the Scriptures. Last week, we saw that Jesus saw the betrayal of Judas as a fulfillment of the Scriptures. It was treason, but it had been prophesied, and it had to be fulfilled. And we looked again at God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It had been promised in the Scriptures, woe to that man. There is someone who will betray Jesus. It had been prophesied. It had to be fulfilled. Judas was responsible, and God was sovereign. And then, secondly here, Jesus saw the abandonment of his disciples as the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Jesus saw the abandonment of his disciples as the fulfillment of the Scriptures. If we're in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, we'll start with verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they finished the first Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, he broke the bread that represented his body, and he gave it to them to eat, and they ate that thinking, well, they probably weren't thinking very clearly still at that time. But Jesus gave that to them and to us to remember what he did. His body was broken for us. And then he gave them the cup that represented the new covenant, which was poured out of his blood, which was poured out for many. And then in verse 26, after that, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." Why were they all going to fall away? Next phrase. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus is saying, "You are all going to fall away from me tonight." What does it mean to fall away from him right there? Did they just fall? What did they do? They abandoned him. They had to consciously make a decision. Oh boy, there's soldiers here. They're coming for our master. This is not a good time to be a follower of the man that we've been following. So we're leaving. We're scared. We're leaving. And why did they do that? Because it was written, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." It was foretold, and that comes from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7 in the Old Testament. Now, the next one, Luke chapter 22, verse 37. Luke 22 and verse 37. We'll fill in the blank first. Jesus saw his arrest as a criminal, as fulfillment of the scriptures. If you were arrested as a criminal today, how would you take that? Well, I guess we ought to clarify that. If you are a criminal and are arrested, well, you ought to be arrested, right? But if you're innocent and you are arrested as a criminal, how would you take that? Beth? All right. Upset, offended, you invaded my rights. You have no right to arrest me. All right, is that a human natural response? What do you think? Would you all feel like that if you were arrested unjustly today? Sherry? Yes. Okay. Jesus was a human being, and he comes, or they come to arrest him. He had the same flesh as you and I do, except without sin. But he was tempted in all points like we are. And we would probably resist that arrest. We would say, "You have no right to be doing this to me." Well, chapter 22, verse 37. "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." So Jesus saw his coming suffering and his arrest not as an accident, not just as people with misplaced, with problems, actually, but this was something that was not outside of the perfect and eternal plan of God. This was a divine necessity. This was God's plan. It happened according to God's word. It had to be fulfilled. All right, next one, Luke chapter 24. And the point is, Jesus saw his suffering as fulfillment of all the scriptures. Jesus saw his suffering as fulfillment of all the scriptures. What is the first thing that comes to our mind when we suffer? What? Pain. Pain comes to mind when we suffer. What else comes to your mind when you suffer? I want this to stop. My head hurts. I take ibuprofen. Okay? Now, if you have suffering that ibuprofen won't help, what do we think then? What?
Morphine.
All right? What if you have something that you can't? You cannot take away. There might be family problems, and you just can't get rid of them. There's nothing that you can do to solve this problem. There might be chronic pain that you can't do anything to solve that. What are the thoughts that come to our mind? We ask God to stop it. We just want this to stop. Becky? Why me? That is the question that so often comes to our minds first. God, why me? What did I do to you to deserve this? Well, don't ask that question. We don't want to ask that question, do we? But we do ask that question. We think about that. But if we're honest, we should never ask that question. Jesus could have said, God, I am suffering. I am perfect. Why me? And Jesus knew that his suffering was a fulfillment of all the scriptures. This is why he came. It was prophesied of him in the Old Testament. Luke 24, verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. This is the very day, just probably a couple of hours after Jesus rose from the dead. All right? And Jesus says to these two people, they were the disciples that were walking with him where? Anybody know? On the road to Emmaus. Okay, so Jesus says to them, this is great. Oh, foolish ones. How would you like to be walking with Jesus and he just says to you, oh, foolish ones. How would you take that? I mean, as spoiled Americans, what would we do? You offended me by saying that. Well, he just said, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not? What's it say? Necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Why was it necessary? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses. What's Moses? The law, starting in Genesis. Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would have gladly been one of the people that could have heard, oh, foolish ones, if I could have heard that conversation. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful conversation? They had several miles to walk. And imagine the conversation that goes down in several miles with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Interpreting them from the very beginning in all the scriptures, the things that concerned him. What do you think those people thought as they walked with? And you know, if you're walking, how do you think you walk for probably about 10 miles or more if you're having a conversation with Jesus? You think it's fast? You're walking pretty slowly. You stop and you look at him. There's pauses. Oh, wow, yeah, that's what it says. And he is just opening their understanding. So Jesus saw his suffering as a fulfillment of all the scriptures. Are we not like those two disciples that Jesus walked with on the road to Emmaus, though? Are we not just like them? How did Jesus describe them again? What was Jesus' description of these disciples? Foolish ones and? Slow of heart. I dare say that if we were walking with Jesus and heard him say that, we would probably start crying and say he offended us. But they weren't very, Jesus was never very politically correct. And these people weren't offended by every little thing. Spiritual understanding was hard for them, just as it's hard for us. In fact, spiritual understanding was impossible for them, just as it's impossible for us, without God opening what? Our spiritual eyes. And I have often taught the following idea, and I have often failed in doing it. Your next space. When we come to the scriptures, we often approach them independently of God's Spirit. Now, what does that mean? If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God. But how often do we go to him before we read the scriptures and ask him, Father, open Spirit, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I would behold wondrous things from thy law. Does anybody struggle with that? Raise your hand if you struggle with that. All right? We just approach it like another book, like any other book. Chad? Well, in the sense of Acts chapter 2, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. But Jesus did upbraid them. He scolded them, and he called them foolish ones for not understanding what was written. So when we come to the Scriptures, we often approach them independently of God's Spirit, meaning we don't look for the Spirit's help. We don't pray for the Spirit's help in understanding his Word. Now, has God ever been kind to you and you didn't pray for the Spirit's understanding and he still gave you understanding? Absolutely. But how much more should we go to him when we read the Scriptures and ask for the illumining of his Holy Spirit to the truth? Well, our next space, if we want to understand the Scriptures, we must have God's Spirit to illumine our minds to its truth. What does it mean to illuminate something? What does it mean to illuminate something? What? Give it light. All right. Mr. Scholes was probably the first person here this morning, right, Mr. Scholes? And you came in. What was the first thing you did? Turned on a couple of lights. He illuminated the building. And that's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to turn on the light, so to speak, as we read the Scriptures to say, oh, that's what that means. That's what the understanding is there. And sometimes we read and understand a lot, and other days it seems like we don't understand anything. And we ought to pray, Father, Holy Spirit, take away my foolishness, my slowness of heart, and open my eyes by the power of your Spirit that I would see what you have for me, what your truth is in this word. All right, so this is all of Jesus' viewpoint of the Old Testament. Now, number two. The Old Testament's view of the Scriptures. The Old Testament's view of the Scriptures. Now, we say that we have written in this book, what do we call this? This book that we have in front of us today. What do you call it? Dennis? The Mind of God. Okay. There's a book written, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. Jeff? Okay, the Bible, the Scriptures. What else do we call this book? God's Word. And we have God's Word. And it wasn't given to us through a recording device. I have a little recording, voice recorder. And sometimes I'm out and I'm driving or I'm praying or I'm listening to something and I think, oh, I need to remember that. And a lot of times I don't have my little recording device, and so I go away and I forget what I was thinking about. Jonathan Edwards, they say that Jonathan Edwards would go out and he would ride his horse and he would just get alone with God and think as he would ride his horse. And he did, obviously they didn't have pens, like you couldn't go to Staples back then and just buy a box of pens. They had, you know, feathers and quills and ink. Well, you can't really take your ink pen with some ink out while you're riding a horse. That would make a mess and you probably wouldn't write very neatly. So they say that Jonathan Edwards would go out and think, and he would take I don't know what kind of a note, but he would take a little piece of paper and pin it to a place on his coat. And then he would have another thought, and he'd pin it to another place on his coat, and he knew where he had placed the things. That's what he was supposed to remember. He didn't even write anything down on them. I don't think I could do that. Now, what was this one? Think of yourself with a bunch of sticky notes, all right? And they're blank. Now, what did this one mean? That's what he would do. Well, we have God's Word recorded for us here. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. How do we know that God spoke to those men? How do you know that God spoke to those men? We don't, so let's quit the study. No. How do you know that God spoke to those men? Any thoughts? Jim? The Bible says that God spoke. Somebody else? Rachel? That's what you were going to say. Okay? People today say that we need to determine which words of the Bible are true. And what would you say to that? What would you say if somebody, you're talking to somebody tomorrow on your coffee break and they say, well, you know, we kind of need to determine which words in the Bible are true and which ones aren't.
I'd say I know which ones are true.
How do you know?
All of them are true.
All of them are true. All right? We do not have to figure out which words are true. If some of the words are not true, then what? If some of the words in the Bible aren't true, then what?
None of it
is. How is any of it true? Dan?
That might not mean that none of them are. It just means that we have to figure out which ones aren't true.
How do we know then? Right? Okay. When Jesus was on the earth, he quoted the Old Testament. Remember that? And never once did he debate with people, well, you know, this book should be here. Now, well, you're quoting something that's not even in the Old Testament canon. Jesus never did that. The 39 books that we have in our Old Testament are the books that Jesus assumed with the people that he would discuss, this is the Word of God. And they never discussed the content of the Old Testament. They discussed interpretations. Now, you've heard it was said this, but I'm telling you, this is what that means. Jeff? Let's just suppose. Okay, that's a good point. Never in the Old or New Testaments do we read, all right, well, let's just assume that that's true. All right? It is always just taken 100%. This is the Word of God. And Jesus mentioned that over and over. Well, look with me in Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. Second book of your Old Testament, second book of the Bible. And verses 1 through 5. All right, read with me verse 1. Everybody together. Exodus 21. And God spoke all these words, saying. All right? It couldn't be much plainer, could it? Could it be any plainer? God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he gave the second commandment about making images. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Who spoke these words? What does the verse say? God. Okay? Now go with me to Isaiah 6. The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was God's prophet. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 8. Isaiah 6, 8. Isaiah says, I heard, what did he hear? The voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send? God says, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Then I said, here am I, send me. And next, he said, who's he? God. Go and say to the people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. You know, let me just pause there. If you are, If you are a person who is at all interested in proclaiming God's truth, that might be as a person who goes to work tomorrow thinking, I want to speak God's truth to the people that I'm with. Or if you're a pastor, or if you're a missionary, whoever you are and you're interested in speaking God's truth, this might be what God uses you to do. And it's so easy for us to be pragmatic. I spoke the Bible one time and nobody responded. Well, that's not up to you. What is our job as followers of Jesus Christ? Give the word. What else is our job? Nothing. Give the word. Proclaim the truth. And God gives Isaiah here his commission, and he says, say to this people, you keep on hearing but don't understand. Well, that might be what God is calling you to do. Let's not be pragmatic and say, well, I didn't see any results, or I didn't see the results I wanted to, so I'm not going to do it. God says, no, you speak to them and say, keep on hearing but don't understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then said I, Isaiah, how long, O Lord? Lord, you're calling me to go preach to people and you're telling me they're not going to respond to your word. How long do I have to do this? Verse 11, and he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Well, Isaiah was God's prophet. He heard the voice of the Lord, what the Lord said, and he had to respond to that in obedience. He said, here am I, send me. Let me ask you, are you that convinced about the truth of God's word that if God says to you, you proclaim my word, and he does, he tells you and I that all the time, you proclaim my word, and nobody's going to respond to it in the way that you want to see them respond. They're going to respond to it in the way that I have chosen for them right now. They have refused my word over and over. There's not going to be any harvest for you speaking my word, at least a harvest that you'd like to see. But I command you to go and proclaim my word. Do we have enough confidence in God's word that we're committed to say, I will faithfully proclaim God's word no matter what happens, no matter what results I see? Is that convicting to us? Remember, Jesus wasn't interested in large groups of followers. What was Jesus interested in? I heard it. Jesus was interested in truth and in true followers. What is the only way to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? Share. Okay, you have to believe what he says and do what he says from the scriptures. There is no other way. And so if we refuse to give the truth, there's no way that anybody can become a true follower of Christ. Unless God gives them the truth from his word in some other way. But if we're going to be faithful to Christ, we must give his truth in his way. Prophets were commissioned to give by God to say what God said. And many err here today. Prophets today say what they want to say instead of what God says. And prophets had to say what God said. If what they said when they claimed to speak for God did not come true, what was supposed to happen? They were to be stoned. That's kind of a serious thing then, to say, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not thus said, right? That's a very serious thing. They didn't get a do-over. I was watching a thing about Benny Hinn sometime this past week, I believe, or 2 weeks ago. We've seen a lot of Benny Hinn. He's come to Mexico, seen him on television, an absolute false prophet. And, well, you know, I gave a prophecy, and, you know, in the moment, I don't really know if it's going to come true or not. Oh, that's great. That's exactly what Isaiah did, didn't he? He gave prophecies, and you know, I hope this comes true. No, if you're an Old Testament prophet and you prophesy and it doesn't come true, the penalty is stoning. All right, look with me in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we'll start in verse 15. You have a little title above verse 15 in your Bible? Yes, again? Advice concerning prophets. Anybody else have a different one? Above verse 15. That's verse 1, right? But first, verse 15, mine says, a new prophet like Moses. So, got any clues right there about what this is talking about? New prophet who would take the place of Moses. Who would that be? Christ. All right, this is probably one of the places where Jesus went on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples who were listening to him. All right, verse 15, the Lord your God, says Moses, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb. What's Horeb? What's Horeb? What happened at Horeb? Any idea, Dennis? All right, God gave the Ten Commandments, also known as Mount Sinai, all right? Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Remember, God's presence came down with fire and trumpets on the top of that mountain, darkness, and they said, Moses, you speak to us. We don't want to hear God's voice himself. And verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That tells you what a terrible and horrible thing it is to ignore the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? You say, well, you know, how do I know if a prophet is speaking for God or if this is a false prophet? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. All right, your space. Israel was commanded to kill prophets who claim to speak in the name of the Lord if their prophecies did not come true. Israel was commanded to kill prophets who claim to speak in the name of the Lord if their prophecies did not come true. Now today we would say, man, what kind of a God is that? Well, what kind of a God is that? How would you describe that kind of God? What does that tell you about that God, Jim? He's righteous and holy. Dave? Or somebody had an answer back there? Just. His word is the ultimate authority. His word is the ultimate authority. All right, go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll start with verse 1, 2 Samuel 7, 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, See, now I dwell in a house of cedar. I have a very nice house, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. That was the tabernacle. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And he said, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. All right. What did Nathan say in verse 3? Good idea. Build a house for God. What happened in verse 4? God overruled. All right. Was Nathan a false prophet? No. What would you say about that situation? Hey, David, that's a great idea. Do it. What? All right, he never spoke with God's authority in the first part. He was saying, you know, I, as a human being, as a follower of Jehovah God, I think that's a good idea. That night, though, God specifically spoke to Nathan and said, that's not a good idea for David to do. All right? Who ended up doing that? Solomon. Not David, but Solomon afterward. A prophet in that day, just like a professed prophet in our day, has no right to change what God says. We often come to the scriptures with preconceived ideas and the way something ought to be, and we make the Bible try to agree with us. Is that a good thing? Is it good to try to make the Bible agree with what we think? No. Do we ever do that? Yes. And think again, New Testament, Gospels, Jesus comes, and all the Jewish people have this preconceived idea about their Messiah. And when Jesus blows those ideas to bits, they get angry with him. And we say, I have the truth. But there's many cases where Christians approach the Bible to support their position, and we make the Bible fit our mold of thinking instead of letting the Bible speak and form our opinions based on that. That is called, and we studied this one time, eisegesis, putting what I think on top of the Bible. And we shouldn't do eisegesis. What should we do? Exegesis, which is taking out what God says in his word and saying, I need to conform myself, my thoughts, my words, everything I do to what God says, not to what I think God might be saying. So often, like the Pharisees, we nullify the commandments of God with our own traditions, with our own opinions. You think about this. There were people who supported, in our country for years, slavery, and they would use the scriptures to support them in that. People would support the idea of opposing interracial dating, and they would make the scriptures agree with what they thought. We have used the scriptures at times to support racial segregation. And that's an example of how the church can take something from the scriptures and say, this is what the scriptures say, instead of letting the scriptures speak for themselves. All right? Many people hear what God says, and it costs them a lot of effort to implement it. So we hear words like, I know God says to do this, and what's the next word we use in our sentence? But. As if, oh, well, you know, perish the thought that the Almighty God and creator of the universe would say something and expect you to obey, but, you know, I understand how you wouldn't have to obey that because you have extenuating circumstances. Or we hear the same, or we hear the phrase, I know God says to do that, but I just can't do that. Well, there's another example of what we saw last week. Would God ever give you a command that you couldn't obey? Would God ever give you a command that you couldn't obey? Absolutely. We saw examples of that last week. Crippled man, rise up and walk. Had no power to do that. Dead man, buried for 4 days with stuff all wrapped around you, come forth. Had no power to do that. And by the same token, Repent and believe the gospel. Human beings do not have that ability in themselves. That is a supernatural. What God commands, He empowers us to obey. All right. The truth is the truth. And if we don't follow the truth, it doesn't matter if we call ourselves Christians. It doesn't matter if we call ourselves fundamentalists. We lie against the truth if we refuse to obey the truth. All right, Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. And verses 1 through 4. In those days, Hezekiah the king became sick, and he was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah responds. He turns his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah." So again, we have none of us have any right to change what God says in His word. Jeremiah, the next book, chapter 35. Jeremiah 35. Verse 12, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And we read, okay, we're looking here. How do we know this is God's word? "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." We don't read, you know, God might be saying this to you. You ever say that to someone? You know, well, God might be telling you this. What an encouragement to know God's word comes. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. Our next space here, our goal should always be to speak God's truth. Who should we speak God's truth to? You're going to say everyone. All right, well, break that down for me. Everyday life. Who should we speak God's truth to? Non-believers. Other believers. We come here. We're supposed to speak truth one with another. Unbelievers. Jeff? To yourself. How many times do we believe lies because we're speaking lies to ourselves? We need to be truth speakers, always speaking the truth. The world is full of liars. Thank you, Beth. That was honest. You didn't lie. The world is full of liars. Whoever is against God hears truth and basically says, "You are my enemy because you're offending me." You ever feel like that? You ever feel like someone's enemy because you're telling them the truth and they think you are offending them? People who don't want God's truth, they lie to each other and they listen to lies. That's why you will hear someone just say, you'll hear people all the time say things like, "You know, I'm such a terrible person because I did this and that and the other thing." What kind of person does that? I'm so terrible. What are they looking for? Do they want you to agree with them? Do they? Who said no? Sherry, what do they want?
They want you to say, "Oh, it's not that bad. You're really not that bad of a person."
They want you to? They want you to what? Lie. No, really, lie about me. Tell me some more. And a supposed friend or counselor says, "Oh, you're not terrible. Oh, I'm so terrible. Oh, you're not terrible." And we're kind of like, no. With one hand, yes, give me more. No, don't tell me that. I know it's not true. People tell other people the kinds of lies that they want to hear. And unfortunately, many professing Christian people do the same thing. "Oh, you're not a bad person. No, really, you're a good person." Christians say that all the time to people. If someone says something like that, like, "You know, I'm so terrible because I did this." Well, that's an open door that God's prepared for you to speak the truth. You know, God says, yes, we are terrible people. You and I alike. And by nature, we're like that. He is holy. We're sinful. We do things like what you just mentioned because our hearts are evil and we have gone astray. We need God's forgiveness. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then you can see how those five words that we've studied for so long come into our everyday lives as we talk to people. That's truth. That's what God expects us to give to each other. We need the righteousness of Christ, not our own. One of our greatest temptations as a pastor or as a person, as a friend or as a Christian, is to dilute God's word. To seek to make it palatable to other people so that we don't what? What don't we want to do? What's the cardinal sin in America? Offend someone else. God is not concerned with offending sinful people with his truth. God doesn't sit up in heaven and say, "Oh, you know, if I say that, if they read that in my word, they're just going to be so offended." God says, "I want you to be so offended that you recognize you're lost and you need my son, Jesus Christ." If we're concerned with not offending people, then as Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I seek," he says, "if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You go out from meeting together in a worship service, having heard God's truth, and do you say, "God, my goal is to please you with what I say to other people. Help me to speak your truth with love. Help me to speak it with grace as Christ spoke it to so many people. But help me to speak your truth." If we dilute God's word or his message, we are simply cowards and liars. If we dilute God's word and his message, we are cowards and liars. Now, just to prove that point, look with me to Revelation 21. Didn't have this one written in our notes, but all right, if we change God's message, if we dilute God's message, I just said we're cowards and liars. What does Revelation 21, verse 8 say? Or for verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Verse 8, "But as for the cowardly," what is a coward? What's a coward? Somebody who's afraid. Are we ever afraid of anything? What are we most often afraid of? What would you say as believers? What are we often afraid of? Jeff? Telling the truth. He says here, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers," and we're getting into what we would consider, wow, these are horrible sins. Murderers, sexually immoral people, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. People who distort, people who refuse to give God's truth, prove themselves to be cowardly and liars. And what does it say? All of these people, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, are those strong words? Now, what the encouraging thing about this is, if we have the Holy Spirit and you hear a verse like this and you say, you know, I have been cowardly. I have actually lied to other people about the truth because I've been afraid. But the Holy Spirit is working in my heart, convicting me of that. And God, by your grace, I want to be a person who speaks your truth. That's what a person with the Holy Spirit does. And a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit says, it's not really worth getting the disfavor or the words that would come from this person. These are the words of God right here. All cowards and all liars will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Are you convinced that you need to be a truthful person with God's word every day? And are we seeking to speak God's truth into different situations that come up? You know, in Mexico, we've had to get passports and renew passports. And the really lousy thing about that is when you're before the age of 18, you have to do that every 5 years. So it seems like every year we're going to renew passports for two people down at the embassy. And you can pay an extra fee for them to deliver the passports directly to your address, to your house. And they have these motorcyclist messengers services, and they bring the passports to your house. You pay a little bit more and they bring it. Well, they have no right to change anything that's on your passport. You know, they show up one day and I thought you had a few blemishes on your face, so I photoshopped that. And, you know, you look better without a goatee, so I took that off. And I like your hair better, longer and much more blonde. So I grew your hair out and made it blonde. Well, that's not me. That's a criminal offense. And by the same token, it is a crime. It's a criminal offense. It's actually a capital offense before God to change his word. And people try to minimize what God's word says so that it doesn't hurt or so that it doesn't sting other people. Did Jesus ever do that? We're going to look at John 4 in our message today. And we have the woman at the well. And people say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really talk about repentance with her. He sure did. Go and call your husband. He pointed out her sin. Go call your husband. Oh, well, I don't have a husband. Oh, you spoke well because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Jesus absolutely pointed out her sin to her. We open the Bible and read, and we often don't put ourselves in those situations. But we need to remember, if we were the Jewish people in the days of Jesus, we would have been just like them. Picking up stones to throw them at Jesus, pushing him toward that cliff. And as they needed the new birth, so we also need the new birth today. And may God, by his Spirit, strengthen us and empower us to stand on the rock of his word and to be faithful to it. Not cowardly, being ashamed of it. And when we do that, we've all done that. But may that not be the habitual practice in our lives. When we do that, may we go to God asking forgiveness again through Christ. And may God help us to be strong for him and for his truth. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, and I pray that you would give us more and more confidence in it. Help us to trust you. Father, you are the God of the universe, and your word is true. And all of those who follow you through Jesus Christ have been empowered by your Spirit to stand for your truth as well. Father, forgive us for when we are cowardly, for when we are ashamed and afraid to speak your truth. Fill us with such a sight of you today through your word that we would recognize that if it costs us even our lives, that we will be faithful to you even to death. Father, give us trust and confidence in your word. Use your Spirit to open our eyes to understand who you are and how great you are through that word. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.